message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God is not an idol. That's the title for today's sermon. But what does that statement, God is not an idol, mean for us? Well, first we must understand what that word idol means. Simply put, the word idol can mean two things. First, an idol is something that we love and trust more than the one true God. So an idol can be anything, really. And second, an idol is a human creation. It's a man-made God, a false God. Now, having said that, various people have various idols or false gods that they worship. Let me give you just a few examples. On the one hand, if we look around the world, we find people who bow down to images made out of stone or gold or some other substance, and these man-made images represent various gods that they worship. On the other hand, though, some people in our country trust in the money that they have tucked away in the savings account. A person may worship Allah, the God of Islam, who rewards people based on their performance. Or you may be a young person who worships the popular kids at school for whom you would do anything just to be accepted by them. Some people trust in scientists who say that the universe and all life came into being by accident, and therefore we can't trust the Bible because that gives us another version of how we came to be. Then again, some people love and trust in the abuse or the misuse of various things, such as food or drugs or alcohol or tobacco or sex. There are people in our culture who rely on the guidance of psychics to help direct their life choices, whereas other people dedicate themselves to a particular hobby, but to such an excess that they have no time for church or Bible class. Now, I could talk all morning about the various idols that we create. The fact is, we're all guilty. Not only are we guilty of loving and trusting in many things other than the one true God, the fact is, sometimes we treat the one true God as though He were an idol. I'd like you to listen again to the first two verses of our Old Testament reading. Jeremiah writes, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Now, what is God trying to tell us when He asks us, "Am I only a God nearby?" Well, simply put, God wants us to know that He is not near to us in the same way that false gods are near to us. You see, in Jeremiah's day, there were many pagan nations surrounding God's people, Israel. And these pagan nations believed in false gods who were localized in specific places. For instance, there was a god of the sky, a god of the river, a god of the tree, a god of the mountain, so on and so forth. Now, even though these gods had power, they had limited power. They couldn't do everything. In fact, they were limited usually to the localized region where they lived. They also didn't know all things. If you were not near their locality, they didn't know what was going on in your life. So these gods had great limitations. However, if you happened to live in the area of one of these gods, well, then you had to deal with them, and that's where idolatrous worship comes into play. You see, all the pagan nations around Israel were trying to placate and manipulate the gods that lived in their local areas. And sadly, the people of Israel ended up treating the one true God in the same way. You see, in Jeremiah's day, the one true God did come near to his people. He allowed his glory to dwell in the Holy of Holies of the temple in Jerusalem. He did this so that his people would have some tangible assurance that God was with them. But sadly, they ended up treating God like one of the idols of the pagan people around them. They forgot that God was the creator of all things and that he exists everywhere. Now, because they viewed God as an idol, they started worshiping him as though he were an idol. Here's what they'd do. They'd go to the temple in Jerusalem. They'd worship, they'd pray, they'd sing, they'd offer sacrifices. Why? Because they thought they were doing God a favor. They thought that this is what God wanted them to do, and by doing this, they were making him happy, and then he would turn away from them and ignore them for a while. And so after they left the temple, they would think like this. They would say, boy, I'm glad I'm done doing that duty. Well, at least now we've gone to the temple, we've worshipped, we've prayed, we've offered sacrifices, we've done what God, the God of Jerusalem, wants. But now that we've made him happy, we can go our own separate ways and live as we please. What a terrible way to treat the one true God, you say. And I agree. You might wonder, how did God's people degenerate to that point of pagan delusion? Well, it all started with the people slowly but surely ignoring God's word and paying more attention to the ideas of the unbelieving world around them. It happened a little bit here, a little bit there, and before long they had completely rejected the Lord and they were treating him like one of the idols around them. However, even though they had turned their backs on God's word, they still wanted to think of themselves as religious people, with all the benefits, and so, believe it or not, they continued to hear sermons from the prophets of Israel. But there was a catch. They expected the prophets of Israel to say what they wanted to hear. And sadly, many of the prophets in Israel happily complied. Why? Well, when you say what people want to hear, you get to be a popular guy. You have job security. You might even get wealthy. So many prophets in Jeremiah's day preached sermons that the people just loved. But you know what? God despised those sermons. Listen to these words of God from Jeremiah. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. You see, not only did these prophets fail to preach against the sin in the people's lives, even worse, these prophets actually affirmed the people's ungodly lifestyles and encouraged them to continue treating God like an idol. But listen to what God says about this whole thing. Earlier in Jeremiah chapter 23, we read, among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen something horrible. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah, says the Lord. Now, as a result of this, things just went from bad to worse in Jerusalem. In fact, things got so bad that at one point, the priests in Jerusalem even brought idols, pagan idols, into the holy temple of the one true God. But you know what? In spite of all of this rebellion, God still loved them. And because he loved them, what did he do? God disciplined them. And how did God discipline them? God sent them faithful prophets like Jeremiah who disciplined them with God's word. Now, thankfully, there were a few that listened. When Jeremiah preached God's word faithfully, there were a few who were convicted. They repented of their sin. They trusted in God's mercy. And they continued to learn God's true word so that they could know how to live as His people. But sadly, there were many who would not hear Jeremiah's sermons. Listen to what God says about this. In Jeremiah 32, it says, "They turned their backs to me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name, and they defiled it." Now, when we read about this, we're tempted to say, boy, you know, those people in Jeremiah's day, they were sure messed up, weren't they? I mean, God had come near to bless them, and what did they do? They treated him like some two-bit idol. Well, it's a good thing that we're not like that, right? I mean, we would never do such things. We would never treat God that way, right? Or would we? My friends, we're sinners too, just like the people in Jeremiah's day. And also, we need to remember that their downfall did not happen overnight. It was a gradual process. Starting to ignore the Word of God, getting distracted by worldly things, starting to believe the lies of the culture around them, and bit by bit, a little here, a little there, they compromised, and pretty soon, they were in a mess. Sound familiar? We need to ask ourselves, are there times when we treat the one true God as though He were an idol? Do we treat God as though He were only a God nearby and not also a God far away who fills heaven and earth? You know the answer. Think about it. Sometimes we leave church and less than an hour later we're indulging in some pet sin. Or sometimes we leave church and less than an hour later we're speaking hateful, disrespectful words to members of our own family as though God were not even around. Another example might be a man who goes away on a business trip to some other community, but while he's there, he's tempted to go to a strip club, and he says to himself, "Hey, I'm a stranger here. No one will know." But what about God? Or what about the high school student who decides to shoplift a CD from Walmart? And while she's stealing this item, she says to herself, "You know, if no one sees me, I'll get away with this." But what about God? Doesn't He see all things? Another example is when Christians engage in hurtful gossip about one another. Even though Jesus is always with us, and even though He teaches that such things grieve Him, we often do it anyway, as though He were not even around. You know, if someone were to ask you this question, would you think or say or do something evil if Jesus were standing right next to you? I know what you'd say. You'd say, "No way. I would never think or say or do something evil if Jesus were right next to me. How could I possibly behave that way in His presence?" But don't you remember? Jesus is close to us. The Lord said, "Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see Him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord." You know, I'm afraid we're all guilty of treating the one true God as though He were an idol. I have to admit, when I examine my own life, I am ashamed to think of all the times I've treated God like an idol. I mean, I'm guilty of thinking and saying and doing things that I would never have done if Jesus were actually physically standing next to me, and yet the fact is, He is always close to me, even though I don't see Him. I'm afraid that we're no better than the people of Israel. So then, do we have any hope? Well, remember what God did for His unfaithful people? He disciplined them with His word. Now, you've heard some very hard words this morning, and these words of God hurt us. They expose our sin. However, we need to remember that when God does this to us, it's out of love. As we heard in our second reading, He disciplines those He loves. God exposes our sins and shows us our guilt because He loves us. Today, He calls you to come to Him and receive His mercy and healing once again. The God who fills heaven and earth has come near to us in this place to serve us, to bless us, to comfort us with His Word. In fact, God used Jeremiah in his day to tell His people about the coming Savior. If you read the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 23, you will hear these words. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." My friends, I have good news for you. This prophecy has been fulfilled. Your king has come, and he is the Lord, your righteousness. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus has saved us from our sinful idolatry. Jesus took your sinful idolatry upon himself, and he suffered in your place so that you can be free to live as God's children now and for all eternity. In fact, in our gospel reading, we heard about Jesus and how he prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane just hours before his death. Jesus asked his Father if it was possible for this cup to be taken from him. Now, what cup was Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus was talking about the cup of God's wrath against our sin. You see, in the Old Testament, we find that God's wrath against our sin is sometimes described as a cup filled with wrath. And God says that he has to pour out this cup of wrath upon sinners. In other words, evil must be punished. Sin must be judged. Listen to these words of God from Jeremiah. He says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. But if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, you must drink it." So what does that mean? It means that God must punish sin one way or another. The words that I just read to you were addressed to people who didn't want to repent of their sins. They saw no need for Jesus. And they thought then that, hey, we've turned our backs on God to do our own thing and everything will be fine. God says, no. One way or another, my cup of wrath must be poured out. And if you reject the one way I have provided for salvation, then you must drink the cup of wrath yourself. And there's no way of avoiding it. So my friends, if we cling to our sin and treat God like an idol and reject Jesus, then we have to suffer the full brunt of the cup of God's wrath. But the good news I have for you this morning is that God has made another way. That way we heard about in our gospel reading when Jesus prayed the following words, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Just think of it. Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to save you from your sinful idolatry by drinking the cup of God's wrath in your place. And Jesus did this for you so that the cup that you receive today will be a cup of forgiveness, mercy, and love. God brought you to this place today so that you could hear his word and confess your sins. He also brought you here so that you could hear his words of mercy and love, and so that you could drink the cup of forgiveness in the Lord's Supper. God has come near to us today. He's come near to save us. And we need to remember, God is not an idol. The God who created all things, the God who died for you and conquered death for you, the God who has come near to you today, He will not remain in this place. He will go with you wherever you go. He will go with you to discipline you, to love you, to nurture you, and to guide you in His ways so that you can live now and forever as His dearly loved children and rejoice in His salvation always. That's why Jesus said what He did at the end of Matthew's Gospel. He said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So my friends, remember, God is not an idol. And that's good news. Because you see, idols can't save us. Idols can't love us. But the one true God does both for us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.